reading this morning comes from the Book of Ruth, and we're in chapter 2. I'm not sure how well you remember chapter 1, it was a while ago now. But the last time in chapter 1 we saw that Naomi turned back to the Lord from Moab, and then Ruth turned to the Lord for the first time. And their brokenness and their grief through that difficult time they were facing, they both chose to turn to the living God. And the question now, as we turn into chapter 2, that's perhaps on our minds, is who or what are they going to find in the promised land? So Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living after the death. Naomi also sent to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. This is God's word. If you want to turn back to Ruth chapter 2, we'll think a bit more about that just now. I wonder how many times each of you have moved house. Moving house seems to be one of the most stressful experiences that we ever have to go through. And it never seems to go smoothly, at least in my experience. Just this week I was helping my stepdad enter his storage unit and to take all of his things down to his new flat. We had this big van for 5 hours, and we took it for 5 hours because I thought that would be way more than enough time. It was a big van, and I managed to get it all in kind of one run from the storage unit. It was packed full with his bed base, his mattress, countless boxes, washing machine, drawers, units, you name it, it was all rammed into this van. But when we got to his flat, it turned out we had far less time left than we anticipated. We were looking at the van that was full of all this stuff, and we were looking at the time and thinking, there's no way this is going to end well. And then at that point, my stepdad starts complaining of a sore knee, and I'm thinking, this is a total disaster. We're never going to finish this in time. Jose Kakenzie is just near Preston Pans, so I was thinking to myself, who do I know that lives nearby here? I could go and maybe knock a couple doors and see if someone would give us a hand. Or maybe someone would just walk past and offer to help. None of these options seemed promising, so having accepted we were going to have to take the van back late, we started emptying the van. And after we made one trip into the flat and back, I noticed this kind of young, fit-looking guy walking along the street. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if this guy just said, "Do you guys want a hand with that van?" And as he got a little bit closer, I began to think, I recognise this guy. And it turned out to be my cousin. And he was just walking past. And Jonathan, he actually lives just north of London. But at this very moment, he was walking along Kakenzie High Street on his own and was very willing to help. As we were desperately needing a hand, and just by chance, my cousin from down south was passing by. Turned out he was up seeing his dad for the weekend, but we could not believe our good fortune. And straight away we got into the van together, and we had it emptied in the flat, full of stuff within about half an hour, and the van was back early. We could hardly believe it. A situation that looked bleak and so desperate, destined to end badly, somehow worked out far better than you could ever have imagined. And I think that's what we see in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. We see a situation that is bleak and is desperate, a situation that seems as though it's not going to get any better. And yet time and time again throughout this chapter, we see things happening for the good of Ruth. It's a chapter that doesn't really mention God's activity, and yet right throughout we see the hand of God at work. We see God orchestrating events as he seeks to provide and protect for Ruth and her mother-in-law. And as we work through this chapter, we'll see how God begins to take them from empty to plenty. The chapter begins in verse 1 with a comment from the author of the book as they give us as the readers a bit of information. This one in verse wasn't known to Ruth at this stage, but the author wants to make us aware of this man, Boaz, so that we can watch out for him appearing throughout the chapter. It's almost as though you are at the theatre and before scene 2 starts, someone walks out with a board that reads, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, making the audience, making the readers aware, and then they walk off and the curtains go up and scene 2 begins. And we're going to work through the rest of the chapter by focusing on 3 characters, looking at Ruth and then Boaz, and then finally we'll look briefly at Naomi. So first of all, Ruth, who was desperate and destitute. Read in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. This verse really sets up the chapter by telling us exactly how desperate and destitute the situation was. We're reminded here that Ruth is a Moabite, and we're reminded of that at other points that in the chapter. The author doesn't want us to forget that Ruth is not from the Promised Land, that she is a foreigner, she is an outsider who has come to dwell in the land of God's people. And being from Moab, which was a place that was renowned for its wickedness, a place that had caused years of torment to the Lord's people, she would almost certainly have been looked down on by most purely because she was from Moab. We also read in verse 2 that she wants to go and to glean. Only the most desperate and destitute people would have even considered gleaning, especially in the days of the judges. The modern equivalent of gleaning would be similar to someone scavenging in the rubbish or begging on the street. It's really a sign of complete desperation and complete dependence upon others. Gleaning itself was a provision for the destitute within God's law. God wanted Israel to be different from the other nations. God wanted his kindness that he'd shown to his people to overflow through how they lived in order that others might be blessed through them. We read in Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Within the law of God, he ensured that there was provision for the poor, for the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner. God in his grace instructed his people not to be business focused, but instead to be people focused. Not to be greedy with what they have, but to be generous and to provide for those who do not have. This reveals to us a God who is a God that cares for all people. A God who wants his people to care for others the way that he has cared for us. But what we need to remember at this point is that We're in the days when the judges ruled, the days of deep darkness in the land of Israel, when the people of God did what was right in their own eyes and not what was right in the Lord's eyes. And this emphasizes the desperation of Ruth to go out into a random field and hope that they would allow her to glean was unlikely. It was unlikely that the owners of the fields would be following this law during this time. We'll see later in the chapter that it would be far more likely that she would be assaulted by going into a field to glean rather than actually being permitted to glean. Ruth was in a desperate situation and she had no choice but to hope that she might find favor or grace in the eyes of someone. And on a human level, this situation was going to be an absolute disaster. The people of God were living in complete rebellion against him. And here is Ruth, desperate and destitute, going out alone in hope that she might find herself in a field where someone will show her grace. So secondly, that takes us on to Boaz, the protector and provider. We see that as Ruth sets out to glean in a field, she finds herself gleaning in a field belonging to Boaz. We read in verse 3 that Ruth happened to come to the part of the field that Boaz owned, leaving us as readers thinking, oh, what a coincidence. Of all the fields she could have possibly gone into to glean, she's in Boaz's field. And then we read in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Again, as readers were saying, wow, what a coincidence. She not only ended up in Boaz's field, but behold, Boaz himself has just turned up. What are the chances? The author, I think, is not so subtly hinting to us as readers that there's something going on here. And the author didn't just randomly introduce Boaz to us in verse 1. Ruth hasn't just by chance started gleaning in Boaz's field, and Boaz has not just by chance turned up from Bethlehem just as Ruth is gleaning. The Lord, under whose wings Ruth had come to take refuge, has orchestrated these events. And as we read on, we see exactly why the Lord has orchestrated these events, so that Ruth might be protected and might be provided for. So let's think about Boaz as protector. We read in verse 8 and 9 that Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? There's two aspects of Boaz seeking to protect Ruth in these two verses. First of all, Boaz demonstrates the reality that going into a field alone would be putting Ruth in a very dangerous situation. The implication is certainly that she might be assaulted. So to prevent this, to protect her, Boaz instructs her to stay close to his young women so that she isn't alone and so that she doesn't veer into another field. But even if she did, if she's in a group, she's far safer than being out in a random field cleaning by herself. And Boaz also tells us the reason she ought to stay in his field is because he has instructed the young men under his employment or under his care not to reproach her, not to touch her, and not to rebuke her. She's to be treated by these young men with kindness and with grace. And I think we get the impression here that Boaz is perhaps slightly older. And these young women and young men are kind of equally under his care and protection. And I think Boaz teaches us some important lessons that are so applicable for us today. First of all, it teaches the young men not to be like the other young men during the days of the judges, but instead to respect women and to show them kindness and to show them grace. And he doesn't just instruct them to do this. He himself demonstrates it to them. He sets a godly example to these young men in a time that was so against God's ways. And I think this is a big part of church life, and that older men ought to be setting an example of godly lives, and not just in terms of how to treat women, although that's of course massively important, but also in all areas of life, letting younger men see their example and encouraging them to follow it. And that of course applies equally to older women, taking younger women under their wings, setting to them an example of godliness. And that's much of what we read of in Titus chapter 2. Older women training younger women. As well as setting an example of godliness to younger people, I think from the way that Boaz protects Ruth and no doubt these other young women who were clearly instructed to go around in a group, we also learn that we ought to be realistic about the world. The world Boaz lived in is the same world that we live in today. It is broken and it is tainted by sin. Ideally, in Boaz's day, women who were destitute could go and glean safely in any field by themselves on their own. But the reality was that there were people who would see it as an opportunity to assault them. So rather than Boaz saying that Ruth has a right to go and glean wherever she pleases, which was true, he tells her to stay in his field, to stay in a group, to take steps to protect herself. And today there are some things in life that we should be able to do without fear of something bad happening. But the reality is that we live in a fallen world where people do what is right in their own eyes, where people seek to please themselves and not to please the living God. And so I think from how Boaz speaks to Ruth and how he protects her, we see that we need to be realistic about what's going on in the world. We need to pass on a realistic worldview, a Christian worldview, to those around us. Boaz, in his protection of Ruth, demonstrates an example of godliness to younger men, and he imparts this realistic worldview onto these younger women. The next thing I want us to notice about Boaz is the way that he provides for Ruth. He not only goes beyond the call of duty towards Ruth the Moabite and his protection of her, but he goes way beyond the call of duty and his provision for her. According to the law, Boaz was obligated only to permit Ruth to glean or to scavenge in his field. But Boaz, in his kindness, recognizing and gleaning his hard work, tells Ruth in verse 10, "When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." He provides her here with water. He permits her to benefit from the labor of these young men. And in verse 14, we read that Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over. Usually if someone was gleaning in a field, assuming that the field owner was a faithful believer, at the very best, they would leave the gleaner to glean. They would just let them get on with it. When someone came to a field to glean, they themselves would just be delighted that they were being tolerated in that field. But here, Ruth is given water to drink. Ruth is invited to sit with them at mealtime and to eat until she was satisfied, even with food left over. And Boaz's generosity here is barely even getting started. He then tells his young men in verse 15 and 16, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean." We're now using the term glean or scavenge very loosely. Where a gleaner would usually be desperately looking for bits of grain lying around, hoping to gather enough to just take the edge off their hunger. Here Ruth is now gleaning among the sheaves, and Boaz's men are even pulling some out of the pile and just tossing it in her path for her to pick up as she comes along. It's almost like if you imagine that at Easter time, when a child is running around trying to find eggs during the egg hunt, and they can't find any, and they start walking behind you, and you're just dropping these massive chocolate eggs after chocolate eggs right into their path. It's a kind of ridiculous image that the author's painting for us. And the joy, if you can imagine, that child would have picking up all these chocolate eggs, I think that would be nothing in comparison to the joy that Ruth would be experiencing as she picks up all these sheaves. In verse 17, we read that she stopped gleaning, and that she beat out what she had gleaned, and that it was about an ephah of barley. The ESV footnote helps us out here by explaining that an ephah was about 3/5 of a bushel. If you know what a bushel is, then please let me know. But I think that the point that the author is making comes across loud and clear. The author is saying that an ephah was a ridiculously large amount to have gleaned within a day. Boaz, the protector and plentiful provider, Ruth came to his field empty and not by chance, but through the Lord directing her footsteps. And he did it so that through Boaz, she could experience plenty. In verse 11, Boaz says to Ruth that he knows all about her commitment to Naomi and her coming to be a part of a people that she did not know. And in verse 12, Boaz says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It is the Lord who has provided for Ruth through Boaz. She's experiencing the Lord's favor, the Lord's grace, through his servant Boaz. And Boaz, of course, is a huge sign in the Old Testament pointing to someone else, to someone through whom the whole of humanity can experience the Lord's grace and kindness and abundance. Boaz is pointing us today to the Lord Jesus, to the one who calls outsiders to come in, to the one who gives water to the thirsty, who gives food to the hungry, to the one who does not just meet our needs, but to the one who goes way beyond that, to the one who lavishes us with his abundant grace. Boaz here gives his own food and water to meet Ruth's needs. But this is just a glimmer of what the Lord has given to us. Jesus gave his own life so that our need of a Savior, our need of forgiveness, our need of eternal life might be met, might be satisfied. And as we see the plentiful provision of Boaz, let us be driven to look to our great provider, to look to the Lord Jesus, in whom we come to empty and with nothing to offer, and are filled with his grace and with his mercy, and are given the title of sons and daughters of the living God. So let us come today and drink the living water. Come and eat, knowing that he is the bread of life, the only one in whom salvation is to be found. Thirdly, and much more briefly, we see Naomi, who rejoices with Ruth. Naomi, I imagine, had been worrying about Ruth all day, wondering how she got on, hoping and praying, no doubt, that she would be safe and that she would find favour in someone's eyes. And you can now imagine verse 18 as Naomi sees Ruth struggling with this massive sack of barley. She would have been overjoyed that her daughter-in-law had returned safely, and probably a little confused as to how on earth she has so much food. Ruth even gave Naomi the leftover food from the meal. And then in verse 19, Naomi asks the questions. She seeks an explanation as to how this has happened. Naomi says, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Naomi is desperate to find out whose field she found herself in. And at this point, Ruth still has absolutely no idea that Boaz was a relative of Naomi's. And the author kind of builds up this big name reveal here. Rather than just telling us, we read, "So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz.'" And Naomi here is overjoyed by this news, and she delights in the kindness that Boaz showed to Ruth. At the end of chapter 1, Naomi spoke of the Lord bringing calamity upon her, and she spoke of her emptiness, but here she praises the Lord by saying that the Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Her tune in one chapter is completely changed. She sounds like a new woman compared to chapter 1. She again has confidence in the Lord, trusting that he has not forsaken even the dead, meaning her husband Elimelech. She is seeing the hand of the Lord at work and trusting in him that he will not only redeem her and Ruth, but also her husband's family name, which at the moment had been erased. They have returned to the promised land, and they've been met there with a redeemer. This chapter leaves us excited by what God has begun doing, but it does end on a bit of a low point. It ends saying that Ruth gleaned until the end of the harvest. It reminds us that this was a temporary solution to their desperation. And the harvest would soon end. But this is not the end of the story. We'll see in the coming chapters what this Redeemer brings to Ruth and to Naomi. As we've worked through and seen at the start, Ruth desperate and destitute, and then protected and provided for in almost an unbelievable way, to Naomi rejoicing with Ruth. What we've seen is the Lord at work behind the scenes, providing for these widows who had nothing but each other. For you today, if you find yourself spiritually destitute, then Ruth chapter 2 is saying, turn to the Lord, like Ruth and Naomi did. Come under his wings of refuge and experience his provision in the form of the greatest Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. our God, we thank you for the way that we see your hand so clearly at work throughout this chapter. We thank you for the way that you provided for these destitute widows through Boaz, and for the way that Boaz points us to the Lord Jesus and to his incredible provision of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. Help us, as your people today, to trust in you, to trust in your sovereignty. Help us to live out our faith, and like Boaz, to seek to treat others with the grace that we've experienced in our lives through the faith you've given us in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.